There is no stronger hope we hold than our hope in Jesus. And if there was ever a season where people needed a stronger love, a deeper peace, a sweeter joy, and an all-surpassing hope, this would be one of those seasons. I actually had a message prepared for today, and it was actually fairly applicable. I'm planning to teach it next week. But yesterday, around 11 a.m., I just sensed God rerouting my thoughts after the events of this week. So I'm going to move in a different direction today, and I'm going to start with a story. Years ago, I owned a Toyota Corona, not Corolla, but Corona. And just like the coronavirus, my Toyota Corona stunk. It literally stunk. Every once in a while, release a gaseous odor that smelled like rotten eggs. I brought it into the shop. They could not determine the cause. I did not like it, but I tolerated it. And eventually I got used to it until I was on a date. I was in college at the time, and I remember being on this first date, and the car let out this horrendous odor. And I had to explain that I was not lactose intolerant. It was a problem with the car. And needless to say, that relationship did not last very long. But I was thinking yesterday and even this week about how easy it is to get used to things like I got used to that car. I do not always look at the world and see what God sees and in a sense smell what God smells. I can occasionally get so caught up with my own sense of apathy or complacency or comfort that I forget about the needs and injustices around me until the world lets out this gaseous odor. And that happened over the last few months, and it particularly happened over this past week. You see, it might have been easy, I think, 4 months ago to say, well, society's really not so bad. Things are going pretty well for me. I know there are problems in the world, but as long as it doesn't touch my life, as long as it doesn't touch my home, my community, I would prefer not to think about those things. But is that really what God wants for our lives? If I had a life verse, Micah 6:8 would be up there in contention. And I just want to give you a little bit of backdrop to this verse, okay? Micah was a prophet. He was a spokesperson for God. He lived in the land of what was known as Judah during a volatile and insecure political period. War brought about a major destruction of property and the loss and exile of many lives. There was displacement of people who were trying to escape onslaught from a group known as the Assyrians. There's destruction of key institutions, the fracturing of families, the pillaging of farms and cities, and it led to heavy taxation. People were left in a crisis situation. Families were starting over from scratch. Many of these families were without the ability to farm, to work. I mean, we just got kind of a small glimpse of this, right, over the past week. I mean, think about the last week and think about the lasting consequences this brings to families like George Floyd's family. And in what it brings to communities when businesses are damaged and in ruins. Well, in Judah, the world was letting out this gaseous odor, right? It was different, yet somewhat familiar. People robbed defensive war refugees and took advantage of vulnerable widows who lost their husbands in battle. The powerful attempted to seize land from the weak. Politicians were not standing up for justice. Judges were being swayed by bribes, and lives were being sacrificed to get government building projects done quickly. And Micah despised these abuses. He tried to persuade the leaders to restore justice in the land. I mean, he spoke out about the violence and deceitfulness of the wealthy and the use of improper methods by businessmen, in a sense, cheating their clients. The distress was so bad that one had to be careful what was said to a friend and even to a spouse or children. And it would have been easier to ignore the truth. It would have been easier to maybe tolerate it or get used to it. But Micah was crushed by the burden of looking at the world and seeing what God sees and, in a sense, smelling what God smells. But as you read the Bible, there's this truth, I think, about the human race. People do not always want to know the truth. We have a deeply vested interest in not getting it sometimes. We don't want to know what sin has done in our own lives, in our hearts, and to our compassion, and what it has done to our world. Because honestly, this can be uncomfortable at times. This is why I think we need to kind of submit to the discipline of sinning regularly with books like the book of Micah. This stuff is a big deal. To God, this is a big deal. So how should we respond? I mean, what should we do? Should we just get paralyzed by the immensity of the needs and injustice because it's way more than one individual can fix? Should we sit around doing nothing but feeling maybe overwhelmed by guilt and our apathy over our apathy or complacency or comfort? Well, I would sum it up with this one verse, okay? It is the only statement that I will ask you to carry away with today, because if you grasp this one thing, I think you grasp the heart of the Old Testament prophets like Micah, and you begin to grasp the heart of God. These words are found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and here's what Micah says to the people in his day, and here's what I think Micah says to the people in our day as well. Micah 6, 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And notice this, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And consider what would happen in this world. I mean, if we just did those three things, right? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Three things. And everybody can do them. We know what they are. We can pretend not to if we want to. We can act confused, like we're really not quite sure what is needed. But God has shown us. There is no doubt. It is very clear. God has been quite plain on this. Three things. First, act justly. Most often the word justice in the Bible is actually paired up with the word righteousness, not self-righteousness, but doing what is right in God's eyes. And I think that many understand generally what this means, but think about justice for a moment. Think for a moment about how angry you might get when someone treats you unfairly. Let's start with something simple. I can think of many times when I've been driving down the road and someone cuts right in front of me, and I have this inner urge to do something, maybe throw up a gesture or to say something. Well, think for a moment about how mad or angry you get when someone treats you unfairly. I mean, we want justice. We long for justice. Okay, how about a baseball illustration? Okay, think back to a year ago when we could actually watch live baseball. Even at a baseball game, we want justice, right? We hire people to maintain justice. That person is called the umpire, and that person is supposed to make sure that there is fair play. And if that does not happen, for instance, if Devin Smeltzer from the Minnesota Twins throws three strikes right down the heart of the plate and some umpire, right, calls them balls, things get ugly. I mean, in the stands, things get ugly. I mean, people are looking to have that umpire fired, right? We don't like it when someone treats us unfairly, whether at work, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our schools. It can make our blood boil. We can tell stories about that for a long time. Well, God says, act justly. Get just as energized about it when someone else is the victim of injustice as when you are yourself. And when it comes to injustice, I mean, the judicial system, they're going to make a verdict about last week about this police officer who pressed his knee into George Floyd's neck until he was rendered lifeless. It was an awful, horrific scene. But whatever the verdict, however the motives unfold, because there's a lot I personally do not know behind this story right now. However it unfolds, I want to say this. Racism is sinful. It is unjust in the eyes of God, and this issue is still felt, it still exists today, even though I think there's been progress over the years. And I want to be clear, this is not an accusation about every police officer. I mean, police officers I know became officers to serve and protect, including people like you and me and George Floyd. The police officers I know are not perfect, much like I'm not perfect, but they are feeling the weight of last week. And so whatever the verdict, however the motives unfold, racism is unjust. It's sinful in the eyes of God. The Bible says that every human being was created in his image, and to demean any one of them is to demean the God in whose image they were created. And I personally have so much to learn about this. Even as God was rerouting my message yesterday, my kids were out in the yard playing with neighbors who have a different skin color than their own. And we love our neighbors. But my eyes welled up in tears as I watched them play. I have so much to learn, and I will never fully understand. There are so many areas in my life where I need healing and renewing, and I was thankful for that moment where God was showing me something through my kids, that he was showing Jesus' hospitality through them, and he was showing Jesus' hospitality through my neighbors. And I hope that I can continually reinforce in my kids' lives through word and example in the years to come that every human being is created in God's image, and that heaven is going to be comprised of every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And even though I have a lot to learn, because I do, and even though I cannot correct all the injustices in the world, I can do something. I can notice. I can study. I can listen. I can pay attention. And I can pray. And I can ask God to help me treat others fairly, and I can have the courage to stand up for people who are getting treated unfairly in my world, in my neighborhood, in my community, and even in the church. And I can extend hospitality. And the injustices are certainly larger than just the issues of this past week. I mean, Jesus, who in the Bible says was also a prophet, Jesus mentioned not just this issue, but other issues as well. He says, for instance, that every time someone is hungry and does not get fed, every time someone is thirsty and does not get drink, every time someone is naked and does not get clothed, Jesus said he is the one that suffered. Jesus does a little bit of dying every time. And so part of acting justly is I, who have so much more than I need, I can give some of what I have, and I can give more and more of what I have to people who do not. And I am so thankful to be a part of a church who is involved in these ways, including over these past few months. Act justly. Act justly. Second, love mercy, God says. I've noticed sometimes that words can get lost in the English translation of the Bible. The Hebrew word for mercy is a very rich word. It's the word hesed. It's used most closely in the Old Testament, associated with God's loving kindness that flows out of and is expressed in God's covenant with his people. It is a love that always seeks to express itself in action. It is never confined to a feeling. Let me put this into kind of story form. It's a little bit just unrelated to this week's events. But a number of years ago in a town called Paradise, California, there was a young man named John Gilborn. And when John was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. It's genetic, progressive, and cruel. He was told it would eventually destroy his muscle and probably in 10 more years or so take his life. He lived a lot longer than that, but every year John lost something. One year it was the ability to run. He could not play sports with other kids. Another year, he could no longer walk straight. All he could do was watch others play. He wrote a manuscript of his life. It's just an amazing work. And he writes that in middle school was perhaps the hardest era of his life. John was bullied there and humiliated until he was afraid to go to school. And nobody stood up for him, maybe because they were afraid. But there were other moments in his life. One year when he was a kid, he was named poster child, in a sense, for muscular dystrophy in California. So he flew to Sacramento, was ushered with his mom into the government's office for a private meeting. And the governor had this big kind of glass jar of candy on his desk. He told John to dig in, and John looked at his mom, who said it was okay to take one piece, but the governor said he was the governor and John should do what he said, so he just stuffed his pockets. And then that night, the NFL sponsored a fundraising auction dinner at which John was a guest. The players let him, in, and they're this huge, play with super huge Super Bowl rings, which almost went up to his wrist. And when the auction began, there was something that caught John's attention. It was this basketball signed by the members of the NBA Sacramento Kings. And John got a little carried away at the auction because when the Sacramento Kings basketball was being sold, he raised his hand, and as soon as it went up, I mean, his mom just flagged it down, right? John said, astronauts never felt as many G's as my wrist did that night. The bidding for that basketball went on, and it kept going up. It rose to this astronomical amount more than any other item, even though there were, it wasn't the most particularly valuable one in that auction. And eventually, one guy named a dollar amount that stunned the room. Nobody else could match it. And the guy went to the front to collect this wonderful prize that cost him so much. But instead of returning to his seat, the man walked across the room and placed the basketball in the thin, small hands of a boy who admired it so intently. He put the ball in the hands that would never dribble it down the court, never throw it to a teammate on a fast break, and never fire it from a three-point range. Isn't that a great story? But here's the question. Have you, in a sense, bought a basketball for anyone lately? Have you bought a basketball for anyone lately? God says, this is mercy. Do good things for people that are around you. I think we make it so complicated, but it's really not. It's really not. 2 days ago, I emailed the district superintendent from our denomination. Their district office is located in the heart of Minneapolis, and I just asked if there was anything that we could do as a church in these days, maybe after things settle a bit, is there anything that we can do to love on the community? And they had just been talking about this and praying about this and beginning to plan over this. And I'm sure you're going to learn more in the weeks ahead how we as a church can partner in showing God's kindness and being part of loving our city. Moreover, there are so many other organizations already in action, cleaning the damage and serving the displaced. I mean, you can certainly get involved, and I hope you prayerfully consider it. But in the meantime, here's the question. Are you doing good things for the people around you right now today? Who are you buying, in a sense, of basketball for in your little world? Are you just going out of your way to serve someone, to show loving kindness for just no reason at all? Who is it that needs God's loving kindness in these days? Love covers over a multitude of sin. It covers over a multitude of sins, a multitude of stench of odor. So love mercy. And last, walk humbly. And I think that phrase probably has special meaning to the prophet Micah, because I think it's hard to be a prophet and not get all self-righteous about it, isn't it? I mean, have you ever seen someone maybe connected to a church who actually enjoys going around correcting other people? There's a kind of person, I think, who loves to pass judgment in a spirit of arrogant superiority. They may even cover it by saying, I just have the gift of prophecy, you know, I have the gift of being a prophet. But there is a very important distinction between being a prophet and being a jerk. And as I navigate the news and people's comments and social media, I cannot help but consider Micah's words to walk humbly. Because here's what I think burns most deeply in the heart of a true prophet. What burns most deeply is not anger, it is love. And a true prophet remembers that he or she too is one of the sinful people who have helped to mess up this marvelous world that God originally made. And that is true of all of us, and that is true of me as well. And one day, as Micah mentions later, one day God's judgment will be made clear, right? Nobody's getting away with anything. Every deed done in darkness is going to come to light. Every lie, every act of cheating, every act of stealing, every act of aggression, every act of murder, every act of gossip, every act of slander, grumbling, pride, and the list goes on, will all be made clear. Everyone will be held accountable before God one day. That's what we're taught about our God, and that is a really good thing, I think, especially for people who have suffered injustice. That is a really good thing. But there's something just as true about God. Micah puts it like this in Micah chapter 7. Micah says about justice that nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn to fear and fear to the Lord. But then he says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You have to understand, God loves justice, and we love justice. I want justice to come, but generally I want justice to get handed out to the bad guys, right? And who are the bad guys? Well, not me, at least that's what I want to think. But justice is going to come my way someday as well. And then what? What about my sin? This is what you have to understand about God. He loves justice. He is a just God. And his justice, I think, gets minimized in our day as if all of our genders are okay with God. But here's how justice and, I think, mercy meet. God revealed himself fully in Jesus, and Jesus takes the sentence, the penalty that all of our sin merits on himself on the cross. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And by every right, all of us, you and I, should have died that death that Jesus dies in our place on the cross. And the cross becomes this miracle, this mystery, where all of God's justice and all of God's mercy meet together in the sacrificial, suffering love of Jesus. And so God says, yes, act justly, yes, love mercy, but yes, walk humbly before your God. Because we all need God's forgiveness. We all need it. There's an old saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all need his forgiveness. We all need his mercy. We all need his love. We all need it. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so God has made it clear. I mean, you could try to fog it up if you want. You can pretend to be confused, but he has made it clear. Act justly, love mercy, but also walk humbly with your God. And I know others are probably listening, but I want to implore, especially Constance, respond. Respond to this so that Andover will see. Respond so that Anoka County will see. Respond so that Minneapolis will see, that all peoples will see your actions and your love and your humility. And as a result, they will see Jesus. And they will smell not just that, some gaseous stink, but the aroma of his Spirit living in you. And they will see God's Son. Will you pray with me? Father, we just ask that you would give us a crushing burden of looking at our world and seeing what you see. We realize that we have helped to mess up this marvelous world that you made, and Father, we repent. I repent, God. And we want to thank you for your compassion. Thank you that if we place our faith, our trust in you and what your Son did for us, dying the death that we should have died on that cross, that you forgive us. And you hurl all of our sin, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And Father, we pray for our neighborhoods. We pray for our community, our counties, our city. We ask that you would bring healing and renewing to our lives and to our land. Father, I admit I have so much to learn. I'm probably never going to fully understand, especially on this side of eternity. And sometimes I get paralyzed by the immensity of injustice because it's just way more than I think we as individuals can fix, but we look to you. And so, Father, just show us in these days how we can act justly, how we can love mercy, and how we can just walk humbly with you. God, we have so much to learn. But Father, give us wisdom. Father, give us wisdom because we know that you know just what to do, Lord. And so transform us. We just want to look to you right now in these moments and look for your wisdom, God.